am not ashamed of the gospel, and the word gospel means good news, and it's good news about salvation, and salvation from the real and deadly forces of Satan, sin, and death is our greatest need. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about salvation through Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, because this message, this good news, unleashes the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Well, shalom. This is Rabbi Loren coming to you live by Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. Well, my guest today is a Messianic Jewish brother of mine, Tom Cantor. Tom's mother was Jewish from the Cincinnati area, and Tom's father was a doctor from the Virginia area, from a family of Orthodox rabbis and cantors. In 1973, Tom received his undergraduate degree in biochemistry from the University of California at San Diego. And 36 years ago, Tom started a medical diagnostic company called Scantibodies Laboratory in his garage with $130, $130. Today, the company employs 650 people and is on four continents and is debt-free, mortgage-free, and investor-free. The company has 1,500 products and continues to grow into therapeutic products and services for infectious diseases and cancer. In 2009, Tom was honored with the Whistleblower of the Year Award from Taxpayers Against Fraud. This was in recognition for stopping harm to 500,000 dialysis patients from a faulty diagnostic test. The manufacturer of that test took a felony guilty plea and paid a $300 million settlement to the government. That's pretty impressive. But Tom will tell you that nothing in his life compares to the treasure he found 42 years ago when he discovered that Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Lord and Savior, and became Tom's Lord. I was privileged to meet Tom a couple months ago at a conference in San Diego. We had lunch together with some other folks, and I really enjoyed meeting him and talking to him. So, Tom, welcome to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Oh, thank you very much, Lauren. Thank you. God bless you.
And God bless you. Well, Tom, let's start with your story. How did the living God reveal himself to you? And, you know, specifically that Jesus is the Messiah. How has Jesus made you kosher?
Yeah. Okay, well, the most important thing, if I look back on my life, is the need that drove me. Because it wasn't just a casual, gee, I'd really like to know, or, I want to take comparative religion classes, or I want to find out if, what all these people are all excited about. It wasn't that at all. It was a very deep personal need that was very, very private in one sense, and it had to do with the life that I lived. When I was growing up, my family used to call me the Mazik, the one who was destroying everything, and the Shlemiel, and it became kind of me, and I was always getting in trouble, and every time they turn around, I was breaking something. If they told me not to do something, I was doing it, and it's just the way I was, and so much so that, it was so bad that my Jewish parents did the unprecedented move of putting me into military school when I was 7 years old. And I was like the only Jewish kid in West Los Angeles military school. And the first thing they told me when they put me into the military school is they said, now this is a fire alarm and don't touch the fire alarm. Well, if they knew me, they knew that what they had just done was given me an edict that every day I had to touch the fire alarm, and which I did. And one day when I touched the fire alarm, the alarm went off, and I set off the fire alarm. Anyway, so I got kicked out of school. I was unprecedented. I got a dishonorable discharge when I was 8 years old. And that sort of like set a course for my life. And It was so bad, I was getting into trouble left and right, and this was back in the 60s, that my father took me to his friend who was the head of psychology department over at UCLA, and he said, you know, please tell me what's wrong with my boy. And he interviewed me, and I was on my better behavior, and the man said, oh, yeah, the boy is actually very good, and the city of Los Angeles is very bad, and the solution is to send him someplace very clean. And so he sent me to school in Switzerland. And I went to school there in high school, and I was there only 7 weeks, and I was picked up by the police for drinking alcohol and fighting in the streets, and they were going to send me home the next day. This was a Saturday. They were sending me home on a Sunday. And I didn't want to go home, so I took my books that I had, and I waited till no one was in the foyer of the school. And it was in Montreux, in a city in the French part. And I threw my books up in the air, and I pretended like I rolled down the stone stairs. And then I screamed out for pain. I didn't have any pain, but I screamed out. And I said, oh, my back. And the ambulance came, and they came, and they put me in the hospital. And they said, okay, emergency room there. They said, give us a sample of your urine. And I put a pack of razor blades in my back pocket. And so when they left the room, I cut my first little finger. I nicked it, and I added a few drops of blood into the urine, and I gave it to them. I said, here you go. And so they said, oh, you've damaged your kidney. And I go, oh, no, it's terrible. So anyway, I was buying time, and I stayed in the hospital. And every time with the urine bottle, they'd come. And every time a new finger I'd cut, and, you know, a new sample that was red instead of yellow, and I'd mix it all up. And so finally on Tuesday, when they came in, they said, well, your kidney is not healing, and I'm afraid we're going to have to do surgery to repair it, you know. So I had a miraculous recovery. But this gained enough time for me to get into another school in Lausanne, in the French part of Switzerland again. And so I stayed there for 2 years, but I found a new trouble to get in. I discovered women, girls, and what I did there with them and the sin of it all just left me in my own private heart, my private life, with a deep, deep sense of guilt. And not only the guilt I felt, but I felt dirty inside, very, very, very in need of cleaning. And so I didn't discuss it with anybody. It was very, very private, but I was tormented by this guilt and by this feeling that I needed to be clean. And so I used to take long showers for a couple hours to try to get clean, and this wasn't working. And so I came back to the U.S. in the 60s and went to school in a school in Ohio called Miami University of Ohio in Oxford. And I was thinking, this is tormenting me so much. This is the need that was driving me, that I was thinking, you know, I don't want to live anymore. I can't stand the guilt. I can't stand the uncleanness. I'm getting no relief from diving into science. My uncles, my dad was a doctor. Everybody's a doctor, but I wasn't getting any relief from this inner torment. And so what happened was, I thought, you know, maybe if I get a girlfriend, that the things can work out. So I get distracted and go on in life. So I went to the undergraduate library, and downstairs they had listening booths where they would you gave them a record you wanted to listen to. And they would make the music go into the booth. And so, but these booths all had windows on them. There's about 30 of them. So I stood there and I looked at them all and I said, this is a perfect chance for window shopping. I'll go find the pretty girl. So I start looking from window to window, and I see this very pretty, the blonde hair, the blue eyes girl sitting in there. And I knock on the door and I said, excuse me. I said, I want to listen to the same music you're listening to, but there's no room available. First of all, I didn't know what music she was listening to, and I didn't know if there was a room available. It doesn't matter. And so she said, well, yeah, sure. So I pull up a chair, and I come in, and it's very strange music coming out. And she immediately asked me, well, what interests you in African tribal music? So it put me a little bit of a bind, but I immediately dismissed that subject. And I started talking, and my heart was just aching inside, and I was talking and talking and talking. And I said, in the course of my conversation, I don't know why, I said, you know, my grandfather was an Orthodox rabbi. And immediately she stopped me, and she said, oh, you're Jewish? And I said, yes. And she said, well, I'm not Jewish, but I love the Jewish people. And I said, look, you know, I just come from school in Switzerland. All of my teachers were North African Muslims. You know, we'd gone through the Six-Day War at that time, and I'd seen it all about their hatred of the Jews. So I said to her, I said, you know, I don't believe anybody loves the Jews that's not Jewish. I don't know why you'd say that. And so she picks up a book, a very well-worn book, and she said, you see this book? And I said, yes. She said, this is my favorite book. And she flips through the pages. She said, every page in this book, of my favorite book, was written by a Jew. You know what book this is? I said, no. She said, it's the Bible. I said, okay. Then she says, my favorite person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a Jew. And I said, okay. So meanwhile, I'm thinking to myself, I want her to become my favorite person. So anyway, so we never discussed very much about those subjects, and we fell in love. And I went back and I told my father I fell in love with the girl, and I met a girl. I didn't say fell in love, I said I met a girl. And he says, he has one question. You know, funny thing is, he didn't have the same question I had. My question was, was she pretty? His question is, was she Jewish? And I said, no, she's not Jewish. And there was an extremely, tense time. As he said, this is a very serious situation, and I have to call now our friend, Dr. Levin, and he's going to come over. I mean, Dr. Newman. Dr. Newman's going to come over, and we're going to take a long drive from Los Angeles to Las Vegas, and we're going to talk, which was a five-hour drive, which meant they were going to talk. And so for 5 hours, I got a lecture of the complete history of the persecution of the Jewish people, starting with Egypt. And it went on, and it really centered on the Nazis, and it says, and it kept intermingling these terms, Nazis, Christians, Nazis, Christians. And it kept saying, they kept saying, all of the Nazis were Christians. And you're saying, look, you know, you have to have nothing to do in these close relationships with anybody that's not Jewish. You have to break the relationship. And so I listened, and then after 5 hours, I was thinking to myself, you know, they're talking about the girl I love. I think I know her. I don't think she's a Nazi. She doesn't look like a Nazi to me. And so I went back to Ohio, and I told her, I said, we got to get married. We got to get married immediately. So we got married. Well, it wasn't quite that easy, actually. We went first to the Justice of Peace in the big city of Cincinnati, where we were, and they said the justice, the place you get married there, they asked how old she was. She was 21. How old was I? 19. They said, you, to her, they said, no problem. You need the signature of your mother and your father to get married here. And I tried to explain to him. I says, you know, without going into detail, that this is not going to happen. And I said, what can I do? And they pointed south, and they say, you know the river over there, the Ohio River? And I said, yeah. You go over it, and you get to Kentucky, and when you come to Kentucky, you get married there. They don't care if you're 8 years old there. They don't care. They'll marry you. So Saturday, we go over there, Saturday evening, and we say, where's the Justice of the Peace? And they said, he's over in this bar. So we go into the bar. Where's the Justice of the Peace? This man named Ducky Mader, he's sitting at the bar. We said, we want to get married right away. Okay, he says, the office is next to the bar. So we go into the office there, and he gets a Bible, this, that, I do, and we're married. So then I call my mother. My parents were divorced when I was one, so I call my mother, and she's fine. She says, oh, Tommy, you're married. That's wonderful. How do you like married life? I says, Mom, it's great. I should have done it years ago. She says, you're only 19. And I call my father. It's a totally different story. Big explosion, no discussion. Next call I get from my uncle, a surgeon in Florida. He says, Tommy, I'm calling you on behalf of the family. Look, you come to this place. We'll all be there, but no one will say a word. There'll be a table, a lot of money. You take the money. No one will say a word about this. No one will ever bring this up again. You go get a quick divorce and forget about everything not Jewish. I said, boy, Uncle Jack, it's a little harsh. I said, is there a plan B? He said, yeah, there's a plan B. Have a nice life. So I said, I'll take plan B. So to be honest, I was angry, but I said, okay, I'm with my own life now and married to the girl of my dreams. And so it was wonderful to be with her, but the memories of the past did not stop, and they continued to haunt me. I discussed it with no one, but they're driving me to a terrible state, and I'm thinking, oh, no, I thought this was all going to be gone, but I continue to feel the guilt and the shame and the dirtiness. And so then what happens is that we decide that we're going to I decide that I'm going to try to find God on my own, and I'm not going to tell anybody. And so I told her, I said, look, I got to work after work 2 hours extra every day, so don't look for me. And I got a Bible. I didn't know a Bible. I knew the when I was going to bar mitzvah school and everything is Jewish, the scriptures, called the Holy Scriptures. I didn't know anything about Old Testament, New Testament. So I get this big book, and I said, okay, I got to find God. If I die, I'll die, but I'm going to die trying to find God. He's got to be in this book. Everybody says he's in this book, so I got to go look for God here. So I remember I sat down, and I thought to myself, I got to pray. Everybody, you should pray. And I said, I don't know how to pray. I know how to say Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, and so those kind of prayers, but I didn't know how to pray from my heart. So I said, well, I got to try. So I said, oh, God, help me. Amen. That was my prayer. And so I look at the book, and I thought, oh, so for it's like 2,000 pages in this book. I said, I'm not much of a reader. I don't know. It's going to be hard to find God in 2,000 pages. It's a tough job. So I thought maybe. So I noticed one part said old, and it was a bigger part, and another part said new. And I thought, well, this is easy. I don't want anything old. I want something new. So I'll start the new part. So I go for the new, and I start reading, and I thought, it's like Shakespeare. This is so old. The English, how can I get? But I said, okay, I got to keep looking for God. So I got to find God in the Shakespeare language. I'll find God in the Shakespeare language. So I'm reading and struggling, and nothing is connecting. And all of a sudden, I come to Matthew chapter 15, and it was like, it was like a light went on or something. It was hard to describe, but I mean, I'm reading along, and I'm getting nowhere. I feel I'm getting nowhere. And all of a sudden, the subject comes up about washing your hands before you eat. Of course, it's very familiar to me. It's a big thing in our family and our people, about washing the hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a comment about washing hands. And he says to him, you know, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him. He says, it's what comes out of the man. He says, because those things which come out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile the man, because out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And he says, murders, adulteries, bang, old bell, fornications, the bell, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And I shut the book, and I thought to myself, thoughts from the heart, adulteries, fornications, that's me. Thoughts from the heart that make you dirty, that's me. I got the thoughts, I got the dirty feeling. And I thought to myself, he knows me. And so then what happened was we had gone to a Seder in my aunt's house in Cincinnati, and my uncle, who always liked to irritate my aunt by saying scandalous things, at the end of the Seder service, when the Haggadah was finished, he says to me, now watch this, you know, he wanted to irritate my aunt, so he just blurts out something very scandalous. He says, Christians believe Christ was the Passover lamb. And he never said these words in our home, much less at a Seder. So my aunt immediately shouts out, Pete, shut up. But the words that he said, Christ was the Passover lamb, it was like it stuck in my mind. And I kept thinking about it, and I kept wondering, you know, what does that mean, the Passover lamb? Christ was the Passover lamb. So I went back and I read in Exodus 12 about the Passover, and I was so impressed. It didn't seem like I was reading about the Seder, because, you know, there was all this, the lamb and the blood, and putting the blood on the doorpost, and when God saw the blood, he would pass over. And I was thinking a lot about that. And then we were driving across the country, because I told my wife no one should live in the East Coast here in Ohio. The weather is so terrible, because I'm from Los Angeles. And I said, we'll go to San Diego, 1970. So we were on our way to San Diego, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, I think I'm becoming religious. And church is out of the question. I have to go back to the synagogue. So I got to we got to San Diego, and I called the rabbi of the largest Reformed temple in town, and I started on the conversation on the phone. I said, Rabbi, I've been reading what Moses has written in the book of Exodus about the Passover. And the rabbi says, stop right there. He says, I do not believe there was a person named Moses. And I thought to myself, this wasn't the reason I called the man to discuss whether or not there's a person named Moses. So I didn't want to go further. So I just said, I'm sorry, I think I have the wrong number. I'm sorry to bother you, and I hung up. And then I went to the Orthodox, and I thought, boy, this is going to be risky. So anyway, I went there, and after the message, I went to the rabbi. I said, Rabbi, I don't really know, but I think that maybe Jesus was the Messiah. He says to me, no surprise, But he says to me, that's the first and last time you'll ever say that name in this place. You say it again, you can't come. Okay, so this, I'm not getting anywhere here. So I'm looking in the paper. The paper says that at a Baptist church is going to show a movie on Israel. I thought, oh, it's a Jewish homeland. How anti-Semitic can it be? So I went to the movie on Israel, and I sat in the back seat, and I wanted to get out the first as I could. And as soon as the movie was finished, a lady put her hand on my shoulder, and she identified me as Jewish. She said, you're Jewish. And I was very nervous. I thought, oh, here it comes. You killed our God. So I said, well, why do you say that? I was very nervous. And she said, relax. The grandmother of our rabbi, of our pastor, was Jewish. So I met with the pastor. I told him all these things I was just saying now. And he said, I don't know where you stand. He said, have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I said, I don't know what it means. He said, well, look, he says, you have to do this. If you want to do it, you have to pray to God, and you have to hit 4 points. First, you tell God you're a sinner. I said, it's no problem for me. If God doesn't know, I can give him a list. Second, you tell God you hate your sin, and I did. It was driving me to suicide thoughts. Third, you tell God you believe the record that God became a man. Man didn't become God. God became a man, and he became the Lamb of God, and he died for your sins, and he rose on the third day. And fourth, the most important, you say you're in. He's not just a point of history. He's going to become your Lamb, your God. You open your heart, and you say, Lord Jesus, I receive you, my God, my Savior. So I followed him in the sinner's prayer. Instantly, I mean instantly, as soon as I did that, the feeling of the guilt and the shame was gone. It's never been back for 42 years. So I was absolutely gone. I didn't get amnesia. I still can remember what I did, but it's like the effect is not there. I don't have that feeling of dirtiness anymore. Anyway, that was the beginning of life for me. So that's my story.
Tom, that is a great story. And you tell it and you tell it in a great way.
No. Well, that's what happened. So I mean that's what it was. The big point for me, and I don't want to try to speak for anybody, I'm just speaking for myself. The need that drove me. I had a need, and I'm not saying everybody has this need. Everybody's got different. There are many, I have found in my 42 years, there are many, many needs that drive people, many roads that drive people to the Lord Jesus Christ. One road to God through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father. That's the only way. But there are many roads to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you about my way because I was such a schlemiel. But my aunt Jane in Cincinnati, you know, just to tell you her road, for example, she said no, and she's throwing me out of the house. And I said, Aunt Jane, okay. She was a widow, she was alone. I said I'm just going to tell you one thing. I said, if you ever find yourself absolutely desperate and alone, just please don't just say oh God, because it's so nebulous. It's a letter that will be returned for lack of sufficient address. I said, just say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I told her. So anyway, she wrote me, and she said it happened, and she fell, and her back was out, and she couldn't move, and she's alone and a widow and so forth, and she was so desperate, and she didn't know what to do. She couldn't reach the telephone, so she called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took the pain away, and she got up, and that was her story. That's how she came.
Hey, Tom, that's a great story, and I want to continue this conversation with you tomorrow. I want to find out more about your aunt and more about your business and your passion. Would you be my guest again tomorrow on Jesus Made Me Kosher? There's a lot we could talk about. That's great.
Sure.
Well, this is Rabbi Lauren, and I've been interviewing Tom Cantor, a wonderful Jewish boy who's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's still very Jewish, and you can hear that by the way he expresses himself. So I invite you to come back tomorrow. We'll talk to Tom again. I'd like to talk about more about his business and his passion for the Lord and his passion for evangelism. So this is Rabbi Lauren, Jesus Made Me Kosher, and hoping that you'll tune in tomorrow again at 3:30. And from all of us who are part of Congregation Shema Yisrael, Shalom, Shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.